Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. And I simply want to make a few comments upon these last chapters in the book of Acts. Let me remind you that in chapter 25 of the book of Acts, that as the Apostle Paul is on trial before Festus, he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And Festus, in verse 12 of chapter 25, responded to Caesar, "You have appealed to Caesar, you shall go." Now let's turn to chapter 28 of a moment of prayer, and then we will read a small passage there. Now, gracious Father, open, we pray, the truth of your word to our hearts and consciences and help us to see, even in these brief moments, those things that will help us to serve you better and to have zeal in your service to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to recognize ourselves to be a part of the people of God throughout the ages who have been called to take the gospel to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 11, this is the word of God. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so, we came to Rome. Now turn back to chapter 27. Now, do you know what it is to have dreams for the kingdom of God? Do you know what it is to have a mind and heart that is so imbued with the glory of Christ, the wonder of who He is, and the greatness of the gospel, that you are eager to do service to the King? Maybe service in your own families, maybe service in the context of this church, but you have dreams for the kingdom of God, to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to take the gospel to your friend or to your neighbor, or perhaps to serve in Brazil. Well, the Apostle Paul certainly did. "This is what I would like to do for the Lord," he said. "I want to go to Rome." And Paul certainly did long to do so, and God gave to him the longing of his heart. He longed to go to Rome, which was the capital of the world, the protector of Greek culture, because of the rule of law, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It made it possible for him to travel there and also for the gospel that he would preach there to travel outside of the capital throughout the Roman Empire. Rome itself as a city needed the gospel. Seneca had called Rome a cesspool of iniquity. And as we read in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul describes the nightlife of the city in very graphic detail. It was a church in Rome that needed strengthening, that needed some spiritual gift from the Apostle Paul, and most importantly, it would be a missions base for Spain, because the ultimate longing that the Apostle had for the kingdom of God was not only to go to Rome, but that from Rome he might go as far west as Spain to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his longing, that was the desire of Paul's heart, that the saving reign of Christ would spread over the empire of Rome. And in his trials, Paul had appealed to Caesar, and as a Roman citizen, to Caesar he must go. Now, let's observe just a few things about how Paul got to Rome and what that means for us as the people of God and as a church this evening. Let's observe, first of all, that as the Apostle Paul's dream was fulfilled for him to go to Rome, that he arrived there in chains. That is to say, he arrived as a prisoner. His journey to Rome takes part in these chapters in 3 ships and in several stages, and we're not going to survey them all. But as he crosses the Mediterranean, leaving to go to Rome, Remember that from Isaiah to Jonah in the Old Testament, the way of the sea is the way to the Gentiles. And so the promise that is given to us in the Old Testament prophets that Christ would come and that His good news of peace would spread over the world is being fulfilled in these chapters through the work of the Apostle Paul. Paul must go to the Gentiles. You will remember, won't you, that in chapter 9, when we examine the conversion of Paul, that the Lord said this to the man who was sent to him that he might give him his sight. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so it was God's intent from the beginning that Paul the Apostle take the good news of Jesus Christ before kings and emperors and before the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But he must go in chains. And so as he arrives in Rome, he arrives as a prisoner. We must be willing to bear witness God's way. We must be willing to bear witness in those ways in which he intends for us to bear witness. And our dreams sometimes may be altered for his kingdom in the way in which he fulfills them. The way to witness bearing is the way of self-surrender. Whether it is the burning at the stake of Hugh Latimer, or whether it is the parlors of the lady of the Countess of Huntington, Lady Huntington. In all of these ways, the Lord is telling us that we must be willing to bear witness his way. In other words, the way of witness is the way of self-surrender. It is the way of saying, "Lord, I have this dream for your kingdom, just as Paul the Apostle did, but I am willing, should you be willing, that I arrive there in chains." Well, what about you? Are you so concerned for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of Christ, whether it be in your home, in the church, in the world, that wherever God would call you, you would go, whatever he would have you do, you would do, and that you are willing to surrender yourself completely into his hands, that that dream may be fulfilled, not necessarily in the way in which you might like to see it fulfilled, but in the way in which God desires for it to be fulfilled. Again, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's the first thing. Paul got to Rome in chains. But the second observation I want to make is that he arrived through many dangers, toils, and snares. And as we move on in chapter 27, about verses 9 through 19, we see that the Apostle Paul takes this ship from Alexandria, and ignoring Paul's counsel to remain at Fair Havens for the winter, his party encounters a typhoon. One ancient writer said of the typhoon, it was the chief plague of sailors. Not only the breakup of the spars, but of the hull itself was their concern. And of course, the ship desired to avoid the quicksand off the African coast. And so all the crew had given up hope. But as we read this truly exciting story about this typhoon, we know that God is the one who sent it. God sent the typhoon, and God sent Paul the Apostle. One writer on the book of Acts estimates that the Apostle Paul, as he examines Acts and the epistles of Paul and all the history that we have, that he made 11 voyages on the Mediterranean. We know that the Apostle Paul, according to 2 Corinthians 11, had 3 shipwrecks before this one. He was well prepared as a seaman. You never know what the Lord is preparing you for in the things that you endure in this life. And as he is there in the midst of this foul weather, he encourages the crew to keep up their courage, to stay together, and to take food. But I want you to notice that in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul speaks with this divine assurance. So in chapter 27, verses 22 through 26, we read that assurance. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no less of loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you. But we must run aground on some island.'" And so he spoke with that divine assurance. The Apostle Paul knew that the resurrected Lord was ultimately the helmsman of the ship, that he held him unfalteringly, that God, in essence, had said to Paul, "Paul, I love you. I will not let my promise to you fail. I have promised that you will arrive. I have promised that those with you will arrive. I will keep my promise. Nothing can separate you from me. What I promise to you will be fulfilled and will be accomplished." And I couldn't help but think of the 107th Psalm as I read back through that passage. For in Psalm 107, we read in verses 23 and following, "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind." Who? God. God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from all their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Well, this is what Paul is experiencing under the Lord's good hand. And also we see that God spares those who were lost, who are with Paul, for the elect's sake, because he had promised this to Paul the apostle. And so he arrived through many dangers, toils, and snares. And so it is that as we have dreams for the kingdom of God, and we desire to see his gospel spread, it's not going to be an easy route. The scriptures teach us that the kingdom of God comes through much trouble and through much tribulation. But the third thing that I want to observe in these latter chapters is that the apostle Paul arrives at Rome under the Lord's protective promise. Now we find him shipwrecked at Malta, turning to chapter 27, beginning at verse 39. "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they had noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land, just as God had promised." So here they are now on the island of Malta under the Lord's protective promise, just as God had said would happen. And here we see, of course, the protection of the Word of God. Well, we have Matthew 28, in which God has told His church, Christ has told us that He is with us even to the end of the age. We have His protective promise as we spread the gospel. We have His promise that the spread of the gospel will be accomplished as we are obedient to His commission. Now see how Paul is witness on Malta. First of all, as we come to chapter 28, there's this incident with the viper. As the apostle is gathering up sticks for the fire, there is a viper that comes out because of the heat and hangs on Paul, and the ignorant folk there assume that he must have been a murderer and that he is about to be poisoned to death by this viper. The apostle Paul simply shakes it off, and when he doesn't become ill, they reevaluate their view of the apostle Paul, and then they assume that he is a god. As we move along in the chapter, we read beginning in verse 7 of chapter 28, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick for fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when they were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." And so he heals. Now this was probably what was known as Malta fever, which in 1887 was traced to microorganisms in the milk of Maltese goats and had been a problem on the island evidently for centuries. But the Apostle Paul heals. And as he heals, the point of the healing is the undoing of disease shows that Christ has come to undo sin. The healing of the disease is simply an indicator that the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Christ. And so God's promise enables us also to reach the Lord's appointed goal and to bear witness for His name under the Lord's protective promise. And so we came to Rome, we finally read in verse 14 of chapter 8. God promised Paul that he would be a witness before Caesar. And Christian, God also has a purpose for you in your witness bearing. Knowing that the Lord has a purpose for you will keep you off the reef of despair. Paul also went and arrived with, and this is the fourth thing I want you to see, he arrived with an unfettered gospel at Rome. His arrival in Rome is described for us in those verses with which we opened in chapter 28, 11 and following, but the ultimate theme here is this, 2 Timothy 2:9, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And we find that even though he has arrived at Rome as a prisoner, that the word of God is not bound. He's here in military custody. And we read at the end of these verses, chapter 28, 15, "And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him." And so the audience itself, the audience came to the captive. It was permitted that others might come to Paul for him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he talked and modeled the gospel not only to friends that would come, not only to those who perhaps were curious who would come, but also to the Roman soldiers who guarded him. We read in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so even the imperial guard is exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the apostle Paul is held a prisoner. Why? Because even though he is a prisoner, his gospel is not a prisoner. His gospel is completely unfettered. We have the coming of the Jews to Paul in these last chapters. In chapter 28, 23 through 27, let's read it. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them," that is to the Jews, "testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" And so the Jews who came rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. J. Alexander, in his old commentary, says there are three distinguishable agencies here. There is the ministerial agency of the prophet, the judicial agency of God, but also the suicidal agency of the people themselves that reject the good news of Jesus Christ. But I ask you that even though these Jews that came to the Apostle Paul reject the gospel, does this hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is no. The gospel itself is never hindered. God's word always achieves and accomplishes the purpose to which He sends it in His sovereignty. Why then is the gospel not hindered by their rejection of it? For these reasons. First, because the gospel is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. The gospel in God's sovereignty comes to a heart, regenerates the heart, and those chosen of God receive that gospel. That will be a multitude which no man can number, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation on earth. But also there are those who hear the gospel of Christ, and because of their own sin, they reject the good news of Jesus Christ. But in both instances, God in His sovereignty accomplishes His purpose. And so the gospel is not hindered, because the gospel is a savor of life unto life. The gospel is not hindered as we come to these last chapters of the book of Acts also, because from that prison, the apostle Paul begins to write his prison epistles. And the gospel has come forth to you because the apostle Paul was placed by God in these circumstances. It was also not hindered because he preached to visitors, to guards, and also, perhaps not during this arrest, but perhaps during the next, he preached before Caesar himself and presented the good news to him, eventually dying for the gospel, we think, around 64 A.D. by beheading. I remember reading something in Alexander Solzhenitsyn years ago, in which he was thinking about those with whom he had suffered in the gulag, when he said, "There's nothing you can't do to a man." What an awful thought. There's nothing you can't do to a man. And it was in the context of his speaking of someone who was given a 25-year sentence that was handed down to him simply for praying. Still, in those circumstances, is the gospel hindered? The answer to that question is no. The gospel is not hindered. Here's this man who's been sent to the gulag, who is elect of God from before the foundations of the earth, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Here is this man who knows Jesus Christ. He prays, and he is sent to the gulag, to that place and to that man that doesn't know Jesus. And there is a divine appointment, and the gospel is presented in the prison cell, and he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, because the gospel is never ultimately hindered. He will save his people. Well, for us, what do these last chapters of the book of Acts mean? Well, first of all, it tells us that the witness continues to go on and that we are a part of it. What's the point of chapters 27 and 28 of the book of Acts? Why tell us about the shipwreck? Why tell us about the way in which the apostle Paul came to Rome? Why tell us these things? Well, he's telling us these things because he is informing us that the history that began all the way back here in chapter 1 is being fulfilled in these last chapters. For he told us in chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And now as we come to these last chapters, we have seen the gospel spread from Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and now to the end of the earth. The point is that God is fulfilling the promise which He gave to them all the way in chapter 1. It began in Jerusalem, and it continues in Rome, so that we read in verse 28 of Acts 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Has been sent to the Gentiles. Who is that? It's you. It's you. God intended to bring this gospel to you all the way back then and indeed in eternity past. And so we bear witness to the kingdom of God and to Christ. Notice the way in which Acts 28 ends. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. He's under house arrest, you see, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And of course, the kingdom that he preached, the kingdom means Christ's arrival of the age to come, the age that is future, having arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And God then is spreading his kingdom through the Apostle Paul's preaching. But I love the open-ended way in which Acts ends. Because you see, the book of Acts continues to be written. Oh, I'm not talking about divine inspiration here. I'm not talking about adding pages to our Bibles. I'm talking about you and me and this church. I'm talking about our place in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about our call to extend the good news of Jesus Christ. God is using you to write the final chapter, to exalt Christ, to proclaim His kingdom. And when you pray in the midst of this congregation, and when you support your missionaries with your funds, when you take the gospel to your neighbor, when you give a cup of cold water in His name, you are bearing witness to Jesus Christ, and you are being used of Him to extend His kingdom in the world. The last chapter is being written by God through you. And I also think that there's something else for us to take from these final chapters. I think there's a powerful encouragement here. These last chapters of Acts, we have Felix and Festus and Agrippa and shipwreck. Look at what the Apostle Paul endured. Look what he went through. Imagine the stresses endured by Paul the Apostle. There is problem upon problem upon problem upon problem as we come to the end of the book of Acts. Whoever in the midst of it would have expected good to come? But listen, the eclipse of the sun has no effect on the glory of the sun. And when problems seem to eclipse for us the glory of Christ, there is no effect on the glory of Christ. And we have here a wonderful example of God's providential care of His people. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, there is the promise that providentially He would extend the gospel in this promised way. When we come to this chapter 27 and 28, we find that indeed as Paul endures shipwreck and all of these various things, that the providence of God keeps him and protects him. And it's amazing actually to see the vocabulary of salvation in these last chapters. Chapter 27, verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved," that is, delivered. Verse 34. "Therefore I urge you to take up some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And in verse 43, "But the centurion wished to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan." And verse 44, "And the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and so it was that they were all brought safely to land." Chapter 28, verse 1, "After we were brought safely through." Do you see what's being told to us here by divine inspiration? There is safety for the Apostle Paul, safety for the people of God, that he is providentially saving, delivering, caring for Paul the Apostle in the midst of all of these things. Now, I think that's tremendously encouraging to us. John Newton, who, as you know, was himself saved from the wickedness of a sailor's life, gives to us in one of his many letters a letter about God's will and our ambitions. And he says, "It is indeed natural for us to wish and to plan, and it is merciful of the Lord to disappoint our plans and to cross our wishes. For we cannot be safe, much less happy, except in proportion as we are weaned from our own wills and made simply desirous of being directed by His guidance. This truth, when we are enlightened by His word, is sufficiently familiar to the judgment, but we seldom learn to reduce it into practice without being trained a while in the school of disappointment. The schemes we form look so plausible and convenient that when they are broken, we are ready to say, 'What a pity!' We try again and with no better success. We are grieved and perhaps angry and plan out another, and so on. At length, in the course of time, experience and observation begin to convince us that we are not more able than we are worthy to choose aright for ourselves. Then the Lord's invitation to cast our cares upon Him and His promise to take care of us appear valuable, And when we have finished with planning, His plan in our favor gradually opens, and He does more and better for us than we could either ask or think. I can hardly recollect a single plan of mine of which I have not since seen reason to be satisfied that had it taken place in season and circumstance just as I proposed it would, humanly speaking, it would have proved my ruin. Or, at least, it would have deprived me of the greater good the Lord had designed for me. We judge of things by their present appearances, but the Lord sees them in their consequences. And he concludes his letter, "What thou wilt, when thou wilt, and how thou wilt." Well, that's what Paul the Apostle is experiencing. Undoubtedly, he had no idea that he would arrive in Rome in such a fashion. But turn for a moment to Ephesians, the first chapter, so that we may remember in that great opening chapter of Ephesians the promise that is given to us of God's providential care and guidance of His people. Will you remember that as we come to Ephesians chapter 1, that verses 3 through 14 constitute one sentence in the Greek New Testament? There is no intervening mark of punctuation. It's breathless doxology from beginning to end. The Apostle Paul speaks of the blessings that we have in Christ, of electing grace in verse 4, of adoption in verses 5 and 6, of redemption in verse 7, and eventually of the sealing of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. But in the midst of that, he gives to us verse 11, Ephesians 1, 11. And he says to us, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now, will you just pause for a moment before we're done and think about that verse and unpack it just a bit? First of all, He works. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He works. What is that? God's working in history. What is that? It's providence. He works all things. What is that? That's the extent of His government. All things, nothing excepted. All things are under His government, under His providential care. He works all things after the counsel. What is that? The counsel is His divine eternal decree. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. His own will is the first cause behind everything. He works, that's providence. All things, the extent of His government, after the counsel, that's His divine decree, of His own will, the first cause behind everything. Do you see then, at the end of the book of Acts, the encouragement that should come to God's people as we live our Christian lives and attempt to extend the good news of Jesus Christ? The encouragement that should come is, our God reigns. He rules. And He has promised that He will exalt His name in the nations. It is happening. It will happen. Because God works all things after the counsel of His own will, because you do not live in a chance universe. But now let me bear witness, just as Paul the Apostle did, to the kingdom of God for a moment by calling those who may even be in an evening service like this, who are out of the kingdom, to come into the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. And by what means do you come into the kingdom? You come into the kingdom only through the work of Christ and Christ alone, received by faith alone. Hear the voice of the Father. Come to the marriage, for all things are prepared. Hear the voice of the Son. Whoever cometh to God by me, I will in no wise cast out. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And hear the voice of all the saints who have ever known the forgiveness of sin, saying to you, "We came to Christ and we received salvation full and free. Come." The blood of Christ is sufficient to save. the vilest of sinners, whoever that sinner may be, and no matter how deep our sin has been. Come into God's kingdom. Come into God's kingdom. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this brief exposition of His Word.